Look at Matthew chapter 1, please, in verse number 1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it starts out and goes down here. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat, and on it goes. Begat, 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 begat. Everybody begat somebody. This is a very important portion of Scripture. It might sound a little bit boring, but it proves a lot of stuff. And we could actually preach on these verses for 3 months and not begin to exhaust what these words mean. We're not going to do that this morning. Flip over to verse number 18, and it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, there is so much information that I hardly know how to begin here, and I'm going to ask you, Lord, to take control of the next 45 minutes and help us to learn something here, not just history, but his story, because all history is your story. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll glean something that will help us here today from this tremendous portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This book begins, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and it gives us the story. It is important to understand that all of a sudden, after 400 years of silence, where God has not spoken to anybody about anything, this is how he opens up after 400 years of silence. Flip back a few pages, if you would, and look at the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 6. It says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the last words of all that Old Testament history is, smite the earth with a curse. And that's how it ends for 400 years. God's people said, we will not do what you want us to do. We will do what we want to do. And they faced that curse. Now you think about how long 400 years is. That's 400 Christmases. That's a long time. Not a sound from God. Can you imagine what kind of world that was? And after all that time, we see this amazing story of Christ coming into the world. We have the story of his birth, the story of his life, and the story of his death. Absolute grace. If anything that is wrapped up, even in these names that are listed here that we haven't read here, and all these people who begat somebody else, every single one of them, you see the grace of God. It's absolute grace. It is an amazing thing, first of all, that this, after 400 years, would start out with the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew? Matthew was a despicable publican. He was a man who actually went to work for the Romans. They were under bondage. They were under severe taxation. And the Romans would you could buy the job. You could bid for the job to go out and collect taxes from your own people. And you could add whatever you wanted to line your own pockets. The most hated people on the face of the earth in Jerusalem at that time were publicans. They were God's people. They were Israelites who were fleecing their own people. They were in the same bracket as prostitutes. They were in the same brackets as murderers. They hated publicans. They hated them. So Jesus comes into this world after 400 years, and God says, I think I'll use this publican to write the first book in the New Testament. Absolute grace of God. Jesus was walking along on the shore. He came up to Matthew, who was working, collecting taxes, and said, follow me. Matthew dropped everything that he was doing and followed Jesus Christ. Now, it says he left all. And if you read the account, it says not only did he left a very lucrative income. I mean, he was very, very wealthy. He left all of that. First thing he did was he threw a banquet for all of his publican friends and sinners, the Bible said. And publicans and sinners always went in the same bracket. And he introduced Jesus to them. Then he left all and he followed Jesus for 3.5 years. Jesus knew what kind of a man Matthew was, and he knew how he would act after he got saved. Well, here he is, writing the first book in the New Testament. And he is the one, not only is he writing this book to tell us the story, he had the privilege of traveling with Jesus for 3.5 years. So from a publican to a preacher, an absolute amazing transformation in the life of this man. What's it saying? It's saying if God can do this in the life of a man like Matthew, there's nobody on the face of this earth that God can't reach. Well, as we go down through this chapter about the birth of Christ, as time permits us here, we're going to look at 2 books, 2 sons, 4 women, 4 dreams, and 3 generations, all in this chapter. 2 books. Look at verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the first book we look at here is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Go ahead with me, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 15. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. Life. Now, this book that Matthew is talking about here, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, is a book of life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go ahead to John chapter 5, if you would, please. John chapter 5 and verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So when it's talking about the book of the generation of Jesus, it's talking about a book that has to do with life. Go back with me, please, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, we have another book. And this book, it says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. Now, in order to get in the book of generation of Adam, you have to be born. in order to get into the book of life, which is the generation of Jesus Christ, you have to be born again. All right, let's look at the first book. This is the book of the generation of Adam. We read in verse 5, in the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. The word died is in the Bible 201 times. The word grave is in the Bible 68 times. The word death is in the Bible 372 times. The word buried is in the Bible 106 times. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, it says in verse 5 that Adam lived 930 years and he died. Look at verse 8. Then all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Verse 11. And the days of Enoch were 905 years and he died. Verse 14. And the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. 17. And the days of Methuselah were 895 years and he died. And verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. 27. And the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. This is the death book, the book of death and the book of life. We're looking at two different books. It's very interesting to note you have seven men listed here who lived and died. And keep in mind, it's appointed unto us once to die. We all will. But you look here in verse number 21 of chapter 5 of Genesis, and Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and was not, for God took him. He didn't die. God just took him. Now, what you have here, you have seven pictures of somebody who lived and died, and then just before the last one that you have here, you have Enoch, who was translated out of this world alive. It's a picture of the rapture, of the rapture of the Christian. It's a beautiful type. The Bible is full of types in the Old Testament of things that happened in the New Testament. It is also interesting to note that verse 27, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. The oldest recording of any person who ever lived is Methuselah. Methuselah means in the Hebrews, when he is gone, it shall be sent. Can you imagine calling that guy for supper? When he is gone, it shall be sent. Supper time. That's what his name means. When he is gone, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? If you study the first five chapters of Genesis, you'll find it's talking about the flood. Noah's been preaching for 120 years for the last part of it here, and he's saying, get on the boat. You better get your life lined up with God or you're going to die in this flood. Methuselah means when he is gone, it shall be sent. When he dies, the flood comes, and that's exactly what happened here. So, you have two books. You have Matthew, the book of life. You have Genesis 5 and 1, the book of death. The book of Adam, we all die. And the Bible says in Adam we all die. But in Christ, he offers life. You shall be passed from death unto life. Now, we also have two sons. Look at verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Two sons. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Now what it does here for all these generations that are listed in this chapter is it gives you the genealogy for the background of Jesus Christ. It's very, very important. He's called the son of David. Now here again, the wonderful grace of Jesus. Unbelievable. The son of David. Who is David? David was king of Israel. Kind of man was he? Well, he started out well. He was a man who was after God's own heart when he was a little kid out in the wilderness looking after some sheep. How did he turn out? He turned out having a big harem of women. He turned out having an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He turned out killing her husband so he could have her. That's David. Wonderful guy, isn't he? He's in the background of the birth of Jesus Christ. David, the son of David. Who was the son of David? Solomon. Kind of a fellow was he? Well, he was a man who asked God for discernment so he could judge after his father died and he became king. What kind of a man was he? He outdid his father by far with the amount of women that he had. He took the country into idolatry because the women changed his heart. Solomon started out well. It's a wonder that God didn't just take back that gift of discernment that he gave to him, but he didn't. He was a sinner. You know what? We all are. So you look at the son of David. David was a sinner. Solomon, his son, was a sinner. Disgusting way he ended his life. Take and read Ecclesiastes, which is written by Solomon. How does he end his book? He says, how does the wise man die? As a fool. He understood what he had done and wasted his life. All right. David, Solomon are in the background, in the birth line of this Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, wow, that's hard to believe. Son of Abraham? Who was Abraham? Oh, Abraham was a sinner. He lied. He was a liar. He lied about who his wife was so he wouldn't get hurt when he went down into Egypt. Oh, he was an adulterer. He was an adulterer. He took Hagar and had a child by her. You say, well, his wife told him to. Yeah, isn't that stupid? Can you imagine that? Here's Abraham saying, oh, my wife said I could commit adultery. Yeah, that sounds like fun. Let's go commit adultery. It's wrong. It's sin. It's filthy wrong. Who was Abraham? He was a liar. He was an adulterer. Did a lot of good. Let's not discount that. But he was a sinner. Who was his son? Isaac. Isaac, he was weak, he was a failure, he was a sinner. Study the life of Isaac. So we have two sons listed here. Not really spiritually healthy people their whole life. Who else do we have here? We have four women. Now, it's important to understand that in the Jewish situation, it was not customary for them to include any women in a genealogy line. And the line of genealogy was extremely important to the Jews. They kept track of everything for many reasons. It is also extremely important to understand that Jesus, and we'll explain this as we go through it, Jesus, because of the lineage that is told down through these verses here, had the absolute right, not only the bloodline, but the line as far as the royal line through whom which kings and things, everybody came for the last 1,000 years before that. He had a right, both as the bloodline and as the royal line, to take the throne. He had that right. We'll show you that as we go through this story. However, now there is no genealogy. Israel cannot prove who's who anymore. Not for the last 2,000 years. You know, they were dispersed. They said, we'll not have this man reign over us. They crucified him. All right, they were gone. And only in 1948 did they become a nation. But they have no line of genealogy anymore. What's that mean? The last person on the face of this earth who could walk into Israel and say, I have a right to the throne, was Jesus. There is nobody since, no matter who walks in there and says that throne is mine now, they can't do it. They have no proof that he's telling the truth. They had absolute proof, and we could spend 5 hours showing you this from this chapter here, that they had absolute proof that Jesus had a right to that throne. He was who he said he was. That's what all these genealogy things are about. But notice it is not customary, or was not customary, to include women in any genealogy, and it is even more important to notice that who they were. Now look at Matthew chapter 1. In verse number 3 you have Tamar. And in verse number 5 you have Rahab. And in verse number 5 you have Ruth. And in verse number 6, because God was disgusted with this woman we call Bathsheba, most of the time he doesn't even put her name in there. He puts the wife of Uriah. Not the wife of David, the wife of Uriah. That's what she's called over and over again by God. Why? Because she was an adulteress. That's what she was. All right. So you have Tamar, and you have Rahab, the harlot, and you have Ruth, and you have Bathsheba. Now, Genesis chapter 38. Go there with me, please. I'm not even sure I want to look. In fact, I'm quite sure I don't want to look at this chapter. If there is a worst chapter in the entire Bible, this has to be it. This is just an unbelievable, ridiculous story. Now, it gets even more ridiculous when you understand that for the previous chapters, right up to the end of chapter 37, it is giving us the story of Joseph. Then, if you'll notice, as we start chapter 39, it says, "And Joseph." Now, we're getting this beautiful story of the life of Joseph. Joseph was a sinner like anybody else, but you can search the scriptures from one end to the other, and you will not find anywhere where God recorded that he did something stupid. Well, for instance, Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife and committed adultery. David, he committed adultery and murdered her husband to get her. Had a harem of women, which he was forbidden to do. All these stories, you get in the Bible and you can find that God doesn't protect his heroes. Now, with Joseph, you can't find anything he did wrong. All right? You find everything that he did right. Now, he was a sinner. God could put it in there, but he didn't want to. Why? Because Joseph in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus Christ. He was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. It's an amazing study if you take about 200 hours to study it. It's a beautiful story. Right in the middle of the story of Joseph, we have chapter 38. Just popped right in there. Doesn't even look like it belongs. What happened? Came to pass at that time that Judah went down and his brethren and turned to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite who came, whose name was Shusha. And he took her and went in unto her. So now here we have adultery right off the bat. Now, it gets worse. He saw her, he took her. Verse number 3 says, he conceived and bare a son and called his name Er. And she conceived again. I mean, this is not just a one-time thing with this woman. And bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet conceived again, and she bare him a son. Well, Judah took a wife, it says in verse 6, for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now, that's that woman we're looking at in Genesis chapter 1, Tamar. So is his firstborn, verse number 3, from this adulterous relationship that he's having. So he took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And the Bible says that Judah's firstborn, was so wicked that God killed him. So, okay, it says in verse number 8, Judah said unto Omar, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her. And as the story goes down in verse number 10, it says, the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. God is not happy with his family. Then verse 11, said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt with her father in her father's house. So now he's saying, I'm going to hang around. I'm going to marry off my third son, but he's too young. So I do just hang around and we'll marry off. It had to do with the Jewish, who's going to get the property. There's all kinds of stuff involved here. Well, in process of time, it says in verse number 12, Judah's wife died. Tamar is his daughter-in-law from the first marriage that he had from his first son. Okay? All right, so Judah was comforted and went up into his sheep shearers to Timnah and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. Now, another problem. Not supposed to have friends with those Canaanite people. Not supposed to be having friends outside of God's people. And it was told Tamar, saying, verse 13, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear sheep. Oh, so she got a plan. She put her widow's garment off from her, covered her with a veil, wrapped herself, sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, where she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him to wife. Now, she's upset about that whole program. She goes down, and what she's doing here is she is dressing like one of the temple prostitutes, and she is sitting on the side of the road waiting for her father-in-law to come along. Her face is covered. And Judah saw her. He thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned in unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come into thee," for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou give me?" And well, he said, well, the going thing for prostitutes in the temple was a kid, verse 17, from the flock. And he said, and she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? I want something to prove you're going to send me this kid." And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said in verse 18, "I want your signet, your bracelet, and your staff that is in your hand." And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. What? This is just trash. This is a trash chapter. Keep in mind that it's right in the middle of the story of Joseph. All of a sudden, this nonsense. "And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on her garments of her widowhood." Back home. Okay, Judah sent the kid by the hand of a friend, the Edomite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where's the harlot?" And they said, "There's no harlot here." And he came back to Judah in verse 22. He said, "I cannot find her." Well, then it says in verse number 24, 3 months later, they find out that Tamar is pregnant. Oh, yeah. And so Judah is somewhat disgusted with her. What does he say? They said she played the part of a harlot. And she is with child. And he says at the end of verse 24, "Bring her forth and let her be burned. Put her on a stake. We're killing her." So she comes in and she says in verse 26, "By the man whose these are, I am with child." She said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose these things are. Who owns this signet and this bracelet and this staff?" "Well, it's his." And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more." And she had twins, and you know the story of these twins, Perez and Zerah, their names. It goes on and on. What? We got a whole chapter of trash in here. And God put it in here. I was like reading it. Well, Judah's family was immoral. They were living in an immoral society. Judah was wicked. Who is Judah? He was one of Joseph's brothers. But he did repent. So Tamar, knowing the Canaanite cultic situation with the temple prostitutes, planned this whole thing. Judah, her father-in-law, she's got this scheme. She works it out, and it worked for her. Judah began bargaining with her as a prostitute. She takes his signet and so on. She finds out, he finds out she's having a child by him. He has a set of twins. In the midst of the story of Joseph, we have the first woman that is listed in Matthew chapter 1 as one of the women in the royal line through which Jesus would come, Tamar. That is absolutely 100% grace. Grace. Absolute grace. Well, the second woman, and we won't take so much time on this story, but it's found in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1-24, is Rahab. When I say Rahab, what's the next word you think of? The harlot. She was a harlot. Now, I know she did end up getting in Hebrews chapter 11. Talk about grace. She's a harlot in the condemned city of Jericho. Jericho was not ever to be rebuilt, but they rebuilt it, totally in contempt of God. And in that contemptible, cursed city is a woman named Rahab, and she gets to be in the royal line through which Jesus would come. Talk about the grace of God. Well, then we have Ruth. Ruth, oh, yeah, she's a godly woman she married. What was? Yeah, it turned out that way. Well, who was Ruth? Well, you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot leaves, he leaves Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife turns back and becomes a pillar of salt. And he's got two girls. And they're living in a cave, hiding. And the one girl says to the other girl, hey, we're not ever going to have any kids the way this is going. I tell you what, let's get Dad drunk and I'll go in unto him and I'll have a child by him. Oh, great plan, let's get him drunk. They got him stoned right out of his mind. She went in unto him, he didn't have a clue what was going on. The next night, the other sister said, now it's my turn, let's get him drunk again. She gets her dad drunk, they did. She goes in and she has a child. Who are these? They are what the Bible calls Moabites. The whole family came of the Moabites came from those incestuous situations there. Wicked, wicked Moabites. Moabites were cursed. God cursed the Moabites forever. You can read it in the Bible. Not only that, they were Gentiles. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with them anyway. Cursed people. And what was Ruth? A Moabite. And you know what she gets to be? She gets to be the grandmother of Solomon. Absolute, total grace. So we have Tamar, we have Rahab, we have Ruth. Oh, who's the last one? Bathsheba. Who's Bathsheba? The adulteress had her husband murdered along with the plan. Not just her husband. They would have sent those troops out, if you read the story, and David said, now I want you to draw back and let the enemy kill them. They would have killed a whole platoon of people, not just her husband, Uriah. This is wicked. What's she doing out there with no clothes on where the king could see her anyway? I don't buy the story that it's all David's fault here. David was wicked. Bathsheba was wicked. She becomes the mother of Solomon. Now we see the son of David, the son of Solomon. We see this whole story starting to unfold. Absolute grace of God. So before we get too hard on Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, David, Abraham, or any of the rest of it, look in the mirror. We are a bunch of sinners who deserve to go to hell, and we don't deserve to be saved after the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and we're saved. We don't deserve that either. This whole world is a world full of debauchery and sin and wickedness, and we are part of it. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a saved sinner. It's a good thing. But let's not think there's anything in this whole story except grace. The wonderful grace of God. Well, Joseph, I like the fact that we're going to mention somebody in this story that's good, and we will. We will look at Joseph and we will look at Mary as we go through this series. But Joseph, verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Joseph. Have you ever seen any Christmas plays where children, you know, in churches, Sunday schools, they put on a Christmas program? And everybody dresses up. I've been in them. I was one of the wise guys once. And they didn't even go to the manger, but I did in my play. And then most of that stuff, we get it backwards. And like I told you, my brother-in-law and another guy, we were wise men. And I had a fella in the baptistry with my fishing rod. And we had a wire going all the way down to the back. And we were back there dressed up like three wise men. And he was to wind the star in, and we were following it to the place where Jesus was. Except it's not scriptural. They showed up there a couple of years later at the house where Jesus was. But anyway, they were supposed to wind the star. We were supposed to follow it. Well, he's in the dark in the baptistry, and he's winding backwards, and the star is not coming. And we're coming down there singing, "Following yonder star." Except the star wasn't coming, which was more scriptural than anything. And all of a sudden, the guy in the baptistry realized, we're looking back, following yonder star, but it's back there. And the guy in the baptistry realized it wasn't coming, and he dropped my fishing rod and grabbed the whole wire and gave it a yank. That wire struck star, came flying down to the front, and we finally were following the star. Okay, so you have the three wise men, you have baby Jesus laying in a manger, and you have all these people that you have to have in the story. And what's Joseph do? Joseph, he stands there with some kind of a, you know, kimono, night coat on, and he's got his sandals, and he just stands there like an idiot, has nothing to do. He has no part to learn, he has nothing, he's just there. He is the unsung hero in this whole chapter. And it says, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. He is mentioned seven times in this chapter. Verse 16, verse 18, 19, 20, 24, and then in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, and verse 19 through 21, he is mentioned. And if you want a good study, seven times Joseph is mentioned here. The husband of Mary, Mary is spouse of Joseph, Joseph her husband, Joseph the son of David, Joseph took unto him his wife, Joseph took the young child and his mother, and again Joseph took the young child and his mother. Every single time he's mentioned in relationship to Mary. Just sort of there. We're going to talk about him later, but he was a man who God looked down and said, I want you to take care of the Christ child. I am committing you to take care of this little baby. We watched this little fellow wandering around the floor here. It's kind of cute. Jesus was that old one time, and Joseph had to take care of him. He's now 12 years old. They left him behind. You know the story. They went back and got him. Joseph, you're messing up on taking care of Jesus here. But he did his best. Great guy. He was totally, absolutely, totally committed to the will of God. Totally changed his life. Totally. I mean, from now on, he's going to be considered that idiot that married Mary who had a child by somebody else. I don't care what people think. I want to do God's will. That's the kind of person that Joseph was. But he had no choice but to choose. Can you imagine when she came and she'd been away for 3 months visiting Elizabeth. She came back and I got to tell you something, Joseph. Yeah, I can see something, Mary. Can you imagine as Mary tries to explain, I have not been with anybody? Yeah, sure. Can you imagine the fact that Joseph would have to accept all of this? Now, he did. Of course, we'll look at four dreams. Not only did we have two sons and four women, but we'll look at another message. There's four dreams here that Joseph had. And he was told by God what was going on, told by an angel. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will have the Christ child. Well, before he gets this message, before he has the dream, he's trying to figure out what to do. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, she was to be stoned to death. That's what she was supposed to be done. But you see, what had happened over the years was God's people began to relax God's laws like we have today. And they came up with a plan. They decided that they didn't have to stone her. They could put her away privily, secretly, divorce her and send her off secretly, and there'd be nobody has to die. That's a choice that Joseph could make. So he decides that he is going to send her away secretly. Why? Because he loved her. This man had character. He had commitment, not only to her, but to God. The Bible says in Matthew 1 and 19, Joseph was a just man. God's not very free with that phrase. Noah was called a just man. John the Baptist, Cornelius, Joseph, and Jesus were all called just men. He didn't just throw that phrase around, but Joseph was a just man. He lived for God. He decided he would put her away secretly. because he loved her. But when the angel came and talked to him and told him what was really going on, he was absolutely, totally, completely obedient to God's will for his life. I said last week, there's a very high cost of true discipleship. Very high. The rest of his life was ruined from a personal, human point of view. His family, are you crazy, Joseph? Are you stupid? So we have two books, two sons, four women, four dreams. We'll look at those dreams as we get through them, not now. Let me just say this about this one dream, and we'll leave it there. Matthew 1, I should say. Look at it with me, please, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, that's the second time we have the phrase son of David in this chapter, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. Now, it says, interesting here, he says he thought on these things. That Greek word for thought only appears three times in the New Testament. And it's a word that has a negative connotation to it, that he's thinking this is not right. It was used when Peter was on the rooftop and God lowered that sheet of animals and said, arise, Peter, and eat. And the Bible says Peter thought on that. And the same word is used there. No, this is not right. The word also has a connotation of thinking without an impulsive emotionalism attached to it. Sometimes we think we're all flustered and we're all emotional. This word means there's no emotion. He thought on it and he said, he came to this conclusion in his mind, as did Peter, this is not right. And like God said to Peter, don't you call what I have clean unclean. I mean, this was going against everything that Peter had been taught. So he thought about it. Not right. But without an impulsive emotionalism, he came to the conclusion, I will do what God wants me to do. It's a powerful situation here. I will do what God wants me to do. And whether it was Peter or whether it was Joseph here, they obeyed the revealed will of God, even though in their minds it was not right. When God says do something, do it. Do it. Don't miss your moment in history. What is history? His story. Don't miss your moment. All of us are here for some reason. It may not be as dramatic as Matthew chapter 1, but we are all here for some reason. It's a story of two sons, four women, Joseph, Mary, all these people. God has a plan for your life. And all the devil wants is for us to ho-hum our way through it and miss the whole thing. Oh, we've just touched the surface here, and I got to stop. We just touched the surface on what is behind the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. We could talk about this for 2 years. I'm not going to, maybe 4 weeks. But it's an amazing portion of Scripture. Absolutely amazing. Well, what's God want you to get out of it? If nothing else, this. The absolute grace of Jesus Christ, that he would allow all this trash in his background to be the royal line through whom which Jesus would come into this world. I mean, just the fact that he had Matthew write the first book about it, he was despicable. And then all those people who were involved in it. And then the grace that he, God, who created everything, would live in a woman's womb for 9 months and be born like every other person is born. And God did that. It's absolute grace. Why? So that I can go to heaven. He did that for me. All of that was for me. Oh, I have good news for you. It was all for you too. Is it any wonder the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, "No, God, I don't want any of this." You turn your back on Jesus Christ and reject all of this on the authority of God Almighty who created you, you are a fool. So let's pray. Father, help us to realize how important it is that we realize what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is, the grace of God. The grace of God. With our heads bowed, I want you to think about this for a minute, okay? Are you ready to face God who did all this for you? Are you ready to face Him today? Well, first, you need to make sure that you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you haven't done that, you should do it today. Second, as Christians, we need to realize what a wonderful thing it is and what it cost for us to be saved. Consider that. Seriously. Don't leave this place without considering that today. Father, help us to realize the wonderful grace of Jesus. Not to miss your story for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.